So in our study thus far on the spiritual gifts, we've noted that spiritual gifts of the New Testament period accomplish their purpose that God had, and therefore they are not exercised by men today. But those who are in the charismatic movement or in the Pentecostal movement have questions about that we've been addressing in our lesson, and that's why we're at today. We're on number 6, and it's on page 77 of your class material, number 6. And so we've been pointing out that in our studies that this idea that is so common in the religious world today that you have to have the Holy Spirit directly operating on your heart, some kind of an influence you cannot really explain, but something He does directly to your heart to help you understand and believe the Word of God. That's a very common concept. And we dealt with this rather extensively when we talked about the indwelling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're just looking at one of this ties into one of the objections that they raise or questions that they raise. If we're saying today that we don't need the Holy Spirit to directly influence us in understanding the Word of God and believing the Word of God, then we're saying that, there's people out there in the world. We're saying it happens through the Word of God. People hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God, that's His agent. We've been talking about agency. But they say not all people who read the Bible come to believe the Bible. And so here's our point here. It says an infidel can memorize scriptures and this does not convert him. That's number 6. Well, that's true. Just being able to read the Bible, being able to memorize the Bible, being able, in fact, to interpret the Bible doesn't necessarily mean it's going to have the impact on the heart that the Holy Spirit intended. That is, bearing fruit to Jesus Christ's name and to His glory. Look at Luke chapter 8. Jesus talked about that very thing, Luke chapter 8, when He was discussing with His disciples the Word of God. He told them what we call the parable of the sower. You can call it that, or the parable of the seed of the Word of God. Look at verse 11. You remember the imagery was of people going out and sowing seeds. Some fell by the wayside, some on the rocky ground, some in the thorns, and some on good ground. And He said the seed and the imagery is the Word of God. You see that there in verse 11. Well, you have some soil that no fruit at all along the side. You have some soil that it was just very temporary on the rocky ground. You have some soil that the fruit was so overcome with the worries of the world and the daily affairs of life that it didn't bear fruit that was anything worthwhile. You only have one kind of soil that actually, when the Word of God entered their hearts, it bore fruit. And Jesus explains why that is. So if you look here in the text, when He's explaining that in Luke chapter 8, what is it that made the difference in people hearing the Word of God and bearing fruit, being converted, being convinced, being diligent to grow? What made the difference in the different kinds of soul? Their hearts. That's right. Look at verse 15. The seed and the good soul, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart. And so, no memorizing scriptures won't make a person a believer, won't cause them to bear fruit, won't cause them to praise Christ. But that's still the Holy Spirit's agency. That's the thing He uses. That's the tool He uses, the Word of God. But God so designed it that it's not going to force people to believe. Could God have forced that? Yes. Just like He causes a honeybee to do what it does by instinct, the way it's made. He could have instilled that within us, but He didn't. He gave us the opportunity to hear it, to weigh it, and to reach a decision as to whether or not it's the truth. Jesus said His kingdom is built upon truth. Those who are of the truth hear My voice is what He told Pilate. I'm that kind of king. And if people don't love the truth more than anything, hearing the Word of God won't change their lives. You see that in churches across the land. People come to classes like this and assemblies for worship. They hear the Bible for 10 years, 20 years. But their lives are full of corruption and hypocrisy and sin. Hearing the Word of God won't make the difference. It's whether or not we hear it as the Word of God receive it with that good and honest heart and let it do its work within us. So this objection doesn't undermine anything that we've been saying about the Holy Spirit doing His work in influencing the Christian not only to believe, but to be active in the service of God through the agency of the Word of God. Yes, ma'am. That's a good point that Don makes. God used miracles like with Pharaoh. Outstanding miracles. Did it convert him?
No.
He was stubborn. His heart was hardened. And so Jesus worked outstanding miracles in his ministry. Did everybody believe in him? No. Somebody said, boy, we just need miracles. Miracles is not going to work, even an outstanding miracle, if people don't have the good and honest heart. So that's just a condition of serving God. And that's why we better keep our hearts right. Because we can know how to interpret the Bible. We can know the verses. We can quote it. But we'll not serve God without that good and honest heart. All right. We're looking at additional problems with the charismatic movement. These are things that we've studied in the course of our class. So those of you who've been through the class, this will not be anything new to you. But it is a focus on these particular things as we look at some of the things that show that the charismatic movement has its problems and exposes it as something that is a movement not in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, here's the first one, number one. The effects of the claimed Holy Spirit influences are different from the genuine Holy Spirit influences found in the New Testament. So we have on your first paragraph there, the claimed influences of the Holy Spirit. And these are some of them that you've maybe seen on television, that you've heard about. Alex has talked about some of these that he's witnessed. And so here you have some of these, the shouting, the laughter. Of course, they call it holy laughter, right, Alex? Holy laughter. And some of them clucking like a hen, like a rooster clucking. Incomprehensible babbling, falling to the ground. You've seen that. So-called slain in the spirit, and people fall on the ground. If you've ever been to one of the Pentecostal meetings or the Holy Roller meetings, you may see people getting out of their pews and rolling on the floor. There's plenty of videos that you can find on the web of that happening. Jumping up and down. Holy Spirit's just making them do that. Some people just pass out. Now, these are the effects attributed to the Holy Spirit. You know, if Walmart was robbed and the police came to your house and arrested you for that robbery, why? Because somebody said you are the one that caused that. How would you feel? Okay? Would you be insulted that somebody would think that you'd do that? Well, how do you think it makes the Holy Spirit feel to attribute all this foolishness to Him? Here these people are acting irrationally, silly, making fools of themselves. Holy Spirit caused it. Is that okay? I can't imagine how he feels. But obviously this is a serious problem. Now when we look at the effects of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we see its effects. Now, we could go through all of these, but we've been through them in our studies. I just want to emphasize it this way today. As you go through these verses I have here, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 10, Acts 18, Acts 19, these are just some of them. We could also add 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. One thing to look at is what's absent. In all of these passages, you have the Holy Spirit empowering the apostles in Acts 2. You have them in Acts 4. You have it in Acts 10, the Cornelius and his household. You have it in Acts 19 with the disciples in Ephesus. The disciples in Corinth and 1 Corinthians. What we want to notice is what's absent, what's not there compared to the supposed effects of today. So you don't even have to turn to this. We've read it about 100 times, I think, in our class, Acts 2, 4 through 11. And so we have that on your sheet. Now, what was the effects there and compare that with today? what was the effects of the Holy Spirit's influence on the apostles?
They could speak in other languages.
They could speak in other language. Was it rational?
Yes.
Did people understand it?
Yes.
Now compare that with the supposed Holy Spirit influences in the gift of tongues today. Today, nobody knows what they're talking about. Interpreters give different interpretations. People are told you're not expected to understand it. Look at the difference. And so you see, this is a real problem with the charismatic movement and the difference in what you see in the genuine and with what you see today. Now, we've used this illustration I don't know how many times. So, Don, you used to be a waitress. So you get somebody gets ready to pay their bill and they hand you a $20 bill and it's red. You say, thank you. Why not? How do you know it's not genuine?
Compare it to the original
article. Huh?
Compare it to the original thing.
Compare it. You don't have to be too smart on that one, do you? You know, red versus green. And so you compare. And we do this all the time, do we not? Why not in religion? Why can't we get people to say, well, maybe that's so. Let me compare what's happening with what I read in my New Testament. And see if what's happening today when people say, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, let's see. And so, Acts 2, there's rational speaking in other languages. So, we can go through all of these. I'm going to go down to Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. For sake of time, we're not going to discuss all these verses. You may have looked at them already as you studied for the class, but if you haven't, you have the notes there that you can look at later. Here in Acts 13 is a rather interesting one. This is the case when Paul was being opposed by the false magician, Elymas. And what did Paul do with his spiritual gift on this occasion?
Struck him blind.
Struck him blind. Now, I don't know of any claimed miracle workers today that claim that power. Do you? I don't know of any, but the reason I wanted to get to this, you heard of Benny Hinn, right? You know, famed guy who says he has the Holy Spirit and slay people in the Spirit and all that foolishness. By the way, don't forget your money when you walk out. So put it in the treasury. Collect several $100,000 at these events that he plans. I saw this in the Houston Chronicle in 2003. There's a little article, and I noticed this little statement. He says, sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'd blow your head off. So what does that tell you about Benny Hinn and the Holy Spirit? He doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. He might, gospel preachers, he'd like to strike him blind like Paul did Elymas. But he don't have that power. And yet, look how many people listen to him. Look in Acts chapter 19. This is where Paul laid his hands on the disciples, verse 6. They began speaking with other tongues. But there were other people who claimed they had spiritual, powerful, supernatural spiritual influences in this chapter. You see that in verse 13 following. The Jewish exorcist claimed they had spiritual powers to cast out evil spirits. But what proved them frauds?
The spirits themselves said, I don't recognize
you. That's right. And so, could people see the difference? Yes. People could see the difference. In Acts 8, they had a magician there who claimed he had supernatural power named Simon. What changed their minds about Simon and his powers?
The word preached
to them. Okay. What did you say, Elizabeth?
I said the word preached to them.
Okay, the word preached to them definitely impacted them. But it says there was something they saw that really... That Philip was doing. That's right. The signs and miracles that Philip was doing. They said, this is different. They saw the difference. It's interesting to me that God empowered men to work miracles. Not in a time when there were no claimed miracles. Say, well, I don't want any interference. I don't want Satan being able to challenge this. I'm going to pick a time when there are no claimed miracles. No, he put it right in the center of a time when people claim to have spiritual powers. And so he said, here, put it to the test. Here it is. Here's the genuine. Compare it to what you've seen, what you've experienced. He wasn't afraid to do that. Truth doesn't have anything to fear. That's one of the evidences. And we have all that list that we talked about the various gifts. So I've got here also note the character of the genuine powers of the Holy Spirit's influence as indicated in these verses. We're not going to go through all these verses. Well, 1 Corinthians 14, 6 through 11, he talked about that the purpose of this assembly of this Corinthians was for edification. And in those verses, he says what's absolutely essential to edification as he is using the word. What is it?
Understanding.
They have to understand what's being said. Is that different from the assemblies where people claim to have the gift of tongues today? Well, certainly. That is a crucial point right there in chapter 14, verse 6 through 11. In chapter 14, verse 27, he says something else about people who are influenced by the Holy Spirit, a genuine thing. What kind of limitation did he put in verse 27? What was it? 14, 27. What? Well, that's true, but what about, did I put the wrong verse? That's right, not everybody speaks. In 14:27, it should be by two or the most three, and he said, one must interpret. And so then he said, verse 30, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. So two or three. How many of the Corinthian church maybe had that gift? I don't know. But two or three, and one at a time. Is that like what the Holy Spirit is supposedly doing today? Or no? You might have several people talking at the same time. So here's a difference that we can see with the gifts that people claim to have today versus what we see in the divine record, the foundation for our faith. All right? Look at 14:30. There's something here that clearly marks a difference in these supposed spiritual impulses today and what went on in the Corinthian church. What difference there in verse 30?
They can control it.
They can control it. So, if you have a prophet speaking, an interpretation or a prophecy is given to another person, the first man sits down. He can control it. Today, people say, I can't help it. I can't help moving around and jumping around and speaking and shouting. Well, you don't have that. Because whatever this is, which is the genuine, they can control it. So that shows you the difference in what you hear today and what you see right here in your New Testament. Look at verse 33 and verse 40. The difference in that assembly, order. Today, confusion. But verse 33 said God is not the author of this confusion. So when you see an assembly that's all full of confusion, people jumping, shouting, clapping, talking at the same time, you know God's not the author of it because you see that in verse 33 and verse 40 to be done decently and in order. And then verse 34, here's another difference. What's the difference here? Women preachers, right? Leading the assembly. So does that forbid a woman to speak in a Bible class? Don't answer. We're going to talk about that tonight if the Lord's willing. If you want to come back at 5 o'clock, that's 1 Corinthians 14:34. Say a woman can't ask a question, can't speak in a Bible class. And so if that's the case, I've already violated the passage. I've allowed it. But we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, tonight. And we'll try to interpret it based on the context. So welcome you to come back. If you have questions or comments, we'll welcome those as well. So if the effects are so different, we have a question on your lesson. If the effects are so different, is the cause the same? Obviously not, right? The effects are different, so the cause is not the same. See? Which they claim to be the Holy Spirit. All right, we have number two here. Miracle is redefined in a way that's foreign to the New Testament. So, in the New Testament, miracles were signs, pointers to something, and they something that men could not do without the supernatural power of God, and they served to confirm that the messenger and his message was from God. And so, today, that's not the case at all in what's called miracles. And so, you know, one of the things you can do, I've got here on your lesson, compare the prophecies of true prophets in the scriptures and those who claim to be prophets today. You see these guys on TV, for example. Oh, God's talking to me, and they're supposedly a prophet. in Exodus, when Moses worked these plagues, he would tell Pharaoh, okay, here's the next plague that's coming. What did he allow Pharaoh to do about that some of those plagues?
Set the time.
You tell me when. Imagine that. Imagine a miracle worker today telling somebody, okay, I'm going to raise the dead. Tell me what time. And these were marvelous miracles. And you can go read about it. Tomorrow at this time, here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow or whatever, it's going to end. That's what you see. So the so-called miracles of today don't have that feature. In Jeremiah 29:10 and Daniel 9:2, we have that on your lesson. Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he found out something that Jeremiah had prophesied. So Jeremiah lived late 600s to into the 500s. And so Jeremiah prophesied about a captivity. But what was so unique about his captivity, his prophecy about the captivity?
70 years.
He actually put a time on it. 70 years. And so now Daniel, who lived through that period, is reading Jeremiah. He says, it's about that time. Isn't that amazing? Imagine a prophet today saying, here's what's going to happen in 7 years. And be accurate. Imagine 70 years. See, so there's a miracle. I did a miracle. I prophesied. Well, what kind of prophecy? Miracles are not the miracles that you read about in the New Testament. In Daniel 2, I just put Daniel 2 on your lesson, but Daniel 2, verse 31 following, remarkable prophecy of the future. And that when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, how many years out did he go about world kingdoms? About 600 years, didn't he? Talking about the next four world empires. Isn't that amazing? And describing their nature. That's amazing. John chapter 2:19. What did Jesus prophesy? And it had a time connected with it. After his resurrection. You destroy this temple and in a week or so I'll be raised. 3 days. 3 days. How long would it have taken to have for the Jews to prove Jesus was a false prophet? What day of the week could they have proved it? Monday. Sunday evening or Monday. Especially Monday. Right? That would have been the end of it. There's his tomb. We've been guarding it. That's the end of it. He said 3 days. Imagine those kind of prophecies. That's what you have in your New Testament. That's what our faith is built on. And, of course, Satan wants to undermine the foundation of our faith. Point number three. Look, if I have the Holy Spirit directing me like charismatic claim, they do, and they have that same Holy Spirit, what should be the result so far as what we teach? It should be in harmony. But these, you've got Pentecostals, you've got some Baptists, you've got Catholics, you've got all kind of different groups, all claiming they have the Holy Spirit, but they certainly don't agree. They don't teach the same thing about how men are saved. They don't teach the same thing about prayer. Catholics teach you, you know, you pray through Mary. They don't teach the same thing about what baptism is. All kind of things. Same Holy Spirit? Is he confused? And you can see if I'm on the outside looking in at religion, I say, I don't know about this religion thing, this Christian thing. They keep talking about this being, a divine being called the Holy Spirit. And that guy over there says he has it, and that guy over there says he has it, and both of them say they're directing, but they say different things. What would my conclusion likely be?
Bunch of hogwash.
Bunch of hogwash. Good answer. Ain't nothing to that. Foolishness. That's right. And this term glossolalia, which is speaking in tongues, has been known throughout religion for ancient times. All kind of people have claimed to being able to speak in tongues. The Hudson Bay Eskimo, the North Barino pagans, the demoniacs in China and East Africa. A guy documented all this. And you can see a lot of this if you want to look on Steve Roy's website. He has a chart of all these different groups that have claimed to be able to speak in tongues. So pagans claim to speak in tongues. And it's been going on for centuries. You know, when the devil finds something that works, he keeps using it. He found out what worked in Genesis 3. He's still using that. Change the word of God, one word. All what God said you don't have to depend on is not true. It works. And false signs and wonders have found that it works. So, in second, we had there on your lesson 2 Corinthians 11:3. I don't know if you looked at that verse, but how is Satan described there? What is he? Well, that's John 8. That's a good answer, but that's not 2 Corinthians 11:3, but it goes hand in hand with it. Good answer. 2 Corinthians 11, now Linda said he's the father of lies, and that's exactly right. Jesus said that in John 8. But what's he called? What's the character of him in 2 Corinthians 11:3? He's a deceiver. He deceived Eve. Serpent deceived Eve. And that's what he is. He's a deceiver. And so he's pretty smart. You may not like him, but he's smart. Very skillful. And so you see down in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, he used false apostles. He said deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Do you have men who claim to be apostles today? Yes, you do, especially in the Mormon church. And then you have in the Catholic church, the guys who claim to have the same authority as the apostles. And so, deceivers. He's always been a deceiver. So, look at Job chapter 4. You know, you're talking to people and they say, but I had a dream. I saw a vision. Spirit revealed this in this vision to me. What are you going to say? How do you disprove that? Well, how do you disprove a false 20? You know, you compare it with the original. But this kind of thing that is the foundation of what people believe is nothing new. Job probably predated Adam. I mean, not Adam, Abraham. Probably predated Abraham. So, and here you have Job and his three friends in a conversation about why Job is so afflicted. All of them have a wrong concept. And that is, if you serve God, everything's going to be lovely. If you're sick like Job, it's because you got sin that you're hiding. And all of them are afflicted with that wrong concept. And that's what bothers Job. He knows he's not been a sinner. Why is he suffering? This goes against what he has believed. But anyway, here you have in verse 1 of chapter 4. And always when you read Job, look at who's speaking. That's very important. Not everything in Job is true. The record of it is true. But it doesn't mean what's said is true. This is Eliphaz the Temanite. And so if you look in Job chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Now listen to this. Doesn't it sound almost like something you'd hear somebody say today? Now, a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it. Amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me, and trembling, and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice, and he goes on supposedly to tell what this voice was that confirms the idea that if you're righteous with God, you won't have all this illness. But hey, he had a vision. He saw something. He even heard a voice. And he had some physical reaction while the hair of his hair stood up. Tell us again what that is, Keith.
Hogwash.
That's what that is. But people do the same thing. I talked to a lady one time in her home trying to stay with this. I saw my relative, I don't know who it was, last night. How do you know? Well, I had a feeling go down the side all the way down into my leg, and I know I saw this vision. What? Bunch of foolishness. I talked to a young man here in the past year or so. Same thing. He went to one of these charismatic meetings. He just knew the Holy Spirit was on him. He got the trembling, his lips were quivering and all. He asked the preacher what it was. He said, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, there you have it. And Satan laughs. And so the importance of our study and being able to discern the truth from error.
Steve?
Yes, ma'am.
You know, talking about Lopez there and the other friends, in Job 42:7, God tells Job what he thinks about what the three men said. In fact, the wrath of God comes, and he says they spoke and was not right.
Okay, good point that Linda made. Later in the book of Job, chapter 42, you see what God's view of these men were and the things that they said, the positions that they held. Certainly not something you'd want to base your faith on. So, look at Deuteronomy 13. Look at verse 1. This is way back in Moses' time. Moses worked genuine miracles. Moses was a genuine prophet. Okay? But here's his last sermon to the people as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And so, verse 1, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, say, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. So let's say you live in about 1500 B.C. Moses is preaching this sermon there in Moab to the nation. And he said, now there may come a time there's going to be a fellow arise among you to claim to be a prophet. And he's going to make some kind of prophecy or tell you about some kind of dream. And it's going to come to pass. Now, it says the sign or wonder comes true. Do I listen to that guy? Do I listen to Moses? Now, what is the acid test that Moses appeals to?
If he tries to direct them to worship other gods.
Okay, that's what that's a good point. If this guy trying to get you to worship other gods, you know not to do that. How do you know that's not it? How do these people at that time know that can't be right?
They compare it to what they've been taught. They compare it to what has been preached. To listen to my commandments, not statutes, my judgments.
That's a good answer, but how do they know what's been preached to them not to worship the other gods is something they rely on? Moses. These people that day, not today, those people that day. Okay, who led them out of Egypt? The God Moses served. What happened at Mount Sinai? Before the idolatry. When they got there, Moses went up the mountain. What happened? God spoke from the mountain. There was fire. There was quake. They saw and heard all of this. So you got to him leading them out of Egypt. You got all those plagues. That we know is a prophet. He went to the mountain. He came down with these tablets of stone. And then he preached. You listen to this. These commandments. Here's this other guy rises up. He says, no, you can go worship other gods. Who do you listen to? You know Moses is genuine, don't you? You have concrete evidence. Those people. So, in fact, those people that he's preaching to. What happened now in the past 40 years, these people that he's preaching to, they may be in their 20s and 30s and 40s, but what happened in the past 40 years to further confirm that Moses was a prophet of God?
God killed the generation before.
That's right. Their daddies and granddaddies are dead because if they were in the army back then, because they didn't trust God. And Moses said, God said, you went and spied the land out 40 days, you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years, and only 3,550 soldiers. Two will survive. That's what happens. Now, who do I listen to? Moses or the other guy? But it says he was a prophet. I know y'all love talking about figures of speech, right? Is a person ever called a prophet in the Bible when he's not a prophet? Yes. What is that figure, Brandon? Metonymy. When the appearance of a thing is put for the thing. You see it in Jeremiah. You see it in a lot of places. The appearance. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Were they righteous? No, there were no righteous ones. They thought they were. They appeared to be. See? And so this guy appears to be a prophet. And it looks like it came to pass. What are we going to do? You have a foundation. If you believe this book, the Word of God, you have a foundation. If you believe in the miracles of the New Testament, the miracles of Jesus Christ, the miracles of the apostles, regardless of what goes on around you that you cannot explain. And there's magicians today that can do things you cannot explain. But I know this book is right. Why? Because I just feel it in my heart. No, historical evidence. That's why you know it. And that's the foundation upon which we stand today. All right. So, in Mark, you only have to turn to this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Do you remember what Jesus warned his audience about in the Sermon on the Mount? Beware of who? What kind? False prophet. Did these men claim to work miracles? Read verse 21. We did all these things in your name, Lord. Jesus said, you watch out for them. I'm telling you, this is nothing new, that God expects people to have to put things to the test. In Matthew 24, when Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, there'll be any false Christ that will arise. And so you may not like having to test things. That's just the nature of the case, folks. It's up to you and me. And God challenges it and it reveals who we are. God said, I want to test you. And God could have made them to where they'd never believe a false prophet. But it's going to be up to you to make up your mind. All right. Our time is up. So I have here on the lesson, of course, several examples. Simon, they had to test him. Elymas, those people had to test him. The slave girl in Philippi, Acts 16, and so forth. So that's just part of our duty. All right. Lord willing, we'll do the questions in our class next week. We may have a little time to go back and do some review or some things we had to skip pretty rapidly. But our last class will focus on the review questions that you have on your lesson. So it's only 15 of them. And so we should have plenty of time to get through those and maybe even have a little time for review. Thank you for your participation in our class this morning.